Well, if you caught the last episode, we had a great conversation with the co-executive director of Celebrate Recovery, Jenny Baker, around her experience and life walking through anger and what are some of the roots that tied to that with her story. So we were in such a great conversation that we wanted to continue the conversation of understanding anger. And how does it work in our everyday life as believers in Jesus Christ? And what does recovery look like in this space? So today we're continuing the conversation around anger. Welcome to Celebrate Recovery Official, a podcast that shares life change stories, courage, hope, and leadership wisdom, all centered around the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and the Celebrate Recovery principles, where Jesus guides us through this process to face those hurts, to address those negative core beliefs that may be taking us into behaviors, defenses, and protections that confirm the negative core beliefs that we believe are about ourselves and ultimately affecting the relationships around us. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with drugs and alcohol and perfectionism. My name is Rodney. I'm the Global Field Director with Celebrate Recovery. And it is so good to have you back. And I'm excited to pick up with part two of our conversation with Co-Executive Director Jenny Baker. Take a listen. Jenny, at what point did that shift for Jenny where you realize, this is just not working? Am I dying a slow death on the inside? Give me a flashlight into Jenny's heart in that space.
I had a moment of clarity. I wish I could say that I stepped into recovery after this moment of clarity, but I didn't. But I did have a moment of clarity early on in our marriage when Johnny was still active in his alcoholism. And if you don't know our story, Johnny was an alcoholic for the first 4 years of our marriage. He hid it. He spent the first 4 years of our marriage afraid that I would leave him because of the alcoholism. And I spent the first 4 years of our marriage afraid, well, I spent longer than that, but afraid that he would leave me because of my anger. So it was a very interesting dynamic. But during that time, he came home one night for work and he was like, he worked in a restaurant. So he's like, I'm going to go take a shower to decompress. But he only did it so he could turn the water on and open beer cans and try to hide the sound of the beer cans opening with the water running. And I remember he worked nights, so I was already in bed and I could hear the water running, but I could also really distinctly hear the sounds of the beer cans opening. And the thing is, I knew about his addiction. I knew what was happening. He thought he was hiding it. He wasn't. I could see it, but I was too scared to tell him what I needed and how I was feeling. And so here's where the change came. When I finally got into recovery for my codependency. Now, I got into recovery for codependency because my relationship with my mom was completely codependent and unhealthy and very, very toxic. And that's a side story, but I will say about that, had I not gotten into recovery for that, that could have ruined my marriage because I was consistently putting my mom before Johnny. However, when I got into recovery for codependency and I started to heal, for me, anger, codependency, and adult child of family dysfunction, you can't really separate them for me because they're all the same source. They all come from the same source of unhealed childhood trauma and wounding and learning codependent behaviors of suppressing my own needs. And so once I started to heal from my childhood, grieve what I needed to grieve from my childhood, learn that it's safe and okay to express how I'm feeling, and it's okay and safe to have needs. Once I learned all of that, then I learned that I didn't need to rely on anger to protect myself anymore because I could be vulnerable and honest.
So, you just sparked a million different thoughts, and I appreciate the way you just articulated that. So one thing you said I think is so important that I think I'll lean into. All of it was great, but this one point really just, I think, kind of spurred a question or a thought. I think when you said I had these needs, I could hear the beer can opening, which feels like betrayal, I'm guessing. It's like you're hiding deception, that kind of thing. So that brings up emotions of anger, I'm guessing, right? There's some pain at the very least, right? Yeah. So, but I love how you said that. I had a fear of telling him what I needed. And I'm just thinking, I mean, I've got a couple grandkids and three grandkids, two grandsons and a granddaughter. And thinking about even when my kids were little, but it's very upfront with my grandkids, when they have a need, what do they do? They come to me, they put their arms up. And I was just sharing this with someone recently. If I hear my grandson who may be hungry, who may need to be held, who may need his diaper changed, and may need a nap, whatever, if I ignore him, is he going to say, well, I guess you're just too busy right now. I think I'll get back to you later and I'll leave you alone. No, his wiring is to get louder and louder and louder. And I think just as you said that, it just kind of made that, brought that point home. You had a need, or you, another way of saying that is you had a longing in your heart to be heard, to be
100%,
to be seen in your pain, right? To see your predicament in this side of the addiction, right? With Johnny. And in essence, that need wasn't being met. Now, part of it was because you weren't able to express it, and that's part of what you learned through. But when the need is not met, when the sadness or the pain underneath is not met, that's where anger does become a weapon, doesn't it? Because I'm going to get louder and bigger until you hear me and respond to my need and my longings. It feels like that's kind of what you're painting a picture of there.
I love how you said that, because I think you're so right. And I just want to reiterate it. As a child, I was never seen or heard. And I didn't ever feel that my pain mattered. And I mean, I could give you example after example after example, where as a child, I just felt no comfort and I didn't ever feel seen or heard. And there were times when I tried to express how I was feeling and I was told that I shouldn't feel that way, all the things. And so, yes, I, in that moment when the beer cans were opening, I was angry at him for lying to me. And I don't know if I was angrier at him or angrier at myself for not standing up for myself and not getting loud about my needs.
Yeah. So this is so good. This is so good. We may make this into two podcasts actually, but so when you were talking about that, that was a familiar place for you, which makes it very real and raw. Not that little girl that you're describing that didn't have her needs met, wasn't given the tools to express with clarity of her needs, right? And now here you are in a very familiar place. Here we go again. How did the little girl, you know, deal with that? Well, she had to get big and loud, but when she does, people leave her. So that's a pretty, do I go that route or do I just shut down and get left alone and don't get my needs responded to? Wow.
I was probably a ticking time bomb. I mean, like I was able to suppress that anger, but just out of fear, just out of pure raw fear of knowing that once I yelled at him, that it was a very slippery slope and I know I can get mean and I can get, you know, relentless with my yelling. And to finish our story, Johnny got into recovery. I got pregnant. Johnny got into recovery when I got pregnant with our first child for a couple of reasons. And then I did see a genuine change and that started the healing process in our marriage. And it's taken the whole 20 years that he's been in recovery. I mean, we are both still learning and growing in all of those 20 years and continuing on forward. But, it was the grace of God that saved our marriage in that, because had he not gotten recovery, I think I probably would have gotten to a very resentful, angry, bitter place. And I wouldn't have been able to contain it any longer.
Yeah. Well, and Jenny, because I do want to turn the corner in a minute here to the recovery process, just so we can kind of hear how that worked for you. But But just back to the longing, one last thing on that. So you had this longing of these needs being to be met and they weren't being met. You know, and we talked about this. When did you first come to believe that? What were you, if you weren't having your needs met? Now, part of it was you weren't expressing your need because of the dysfunction, right? If you're not getting your needs met as that little girl, as that young newlywed, how do you make sense of that? What's the message that you're taking in, kind of in that hang up part of the cycle, those core beliefs? What does that say about you if no one's coming for you to help you and meet your needs?
That my emotions don't matter, that my needs don't matter, that I am there. I'm lovable if I am compliant and easy and not a burden. The idea of being a burden was something that I had to fight all the way through until recovery. And so I think that fear of being a burden was a huge hang up for me, that I'm a burden. My emotions make me a burden. I'm not worth it. Those were some of the hang ups and core beliefs that came out of that for me.
Wow. So that's a heavy place, right? I mean, I'm bad if I show you this. If I don't show you that, or it's risky to show you it and then you still not show up for me. But if I show you this, you may go away from me. So what a tough, miserable spot for that young woman to be trying to wrestle with this pain that needed to come out. And I think sometimes we reference that Ephesians 4, you know, don't be resentful or bitterness, you know, or slander or malice. But the next thing it says in that, I think it's in verse 31, 32, or I think right around there, but it says, be kind and compassionate. And sometimes we think that we're supposed to generate kindness and compassion. What if it's not to come from us, but it's to come to us? And one of the ways we can get to kindness and compassion for my husband or wife or whatever is to honor that pain so that it doesn't turn into slander and malice. Does that resonate with your heart?
It does. If what you're saying is when I can, instead of suppress my anger, but I can acknowledge it and go, okay, what's under this? What's driving this? What, why am I feeling angry? Am I sad? Am I hurt? Is there a need that's not being met? Am I embarrassed by something? Do I feel shame about something? So if I can look at that and I can honor those vulnerable feelings and I can be honest about that, then the anger goes away because now I've addressed the real core issue and then it can prevent it from turning into slander and all of those things.
Yeah, because the picture you're describing, I mean, that dilemma that you were in, if I shove it down and get left alone and it turns to bitterness and resentment, or I tell you about my anger and I do it in the way that I've always done it and you go away from me, that's kind of a pretty dark place. And what you just articulated so well and the getting underneath that to talk about how I'm feeling underneath the anger, underneath that secondary emotion, is in essence of bringing it into the light. And what we bring into the light heals. That's what Jesus is in the business. The enemy is about covering up, hiding, shoving it down. Jesus is about bringing things into the light. And sometimes that's even some of those hard emotions so that they don't stay in the dark. And you have done that. I love that. Going to take a super quick break here. When we come back, we'll continue with the co-executive director of Celebrate Recovery, Jenny Baker. Stick with me. I'll be right back. Hey friends, if you're looking for another meeting, please, please, please take advantage of the online global meeting that we have online every Wednesday at noon Pacific. And if you want to be a part of that, we have people from all over the world joining us. All you got to do is go to celebraterecovery.com and find the link and join us. It's about an hour meeting with a mini devotional and a testimony with some gender-specific groups. Join us every Wednesday, noon Pacific. We'd love to have you there this week. So So Jenny, what's the recovery? So you kind of saw Johnny kind of moving into his own recovery process. You're seeing some change in him. Mm-hmm. And you said you didn't come in to recovery for anger, or did you? Was that your primary?
I came into recovery for codependency.
Okay. Yeah. And you touched on this. I think it's a great point. I want to highlight what you said, that codependency, these all kind of weave together, because if I feel like I'm responsible for you and my joy is dependent on you, of course I'm going to become angry and resentful because I'm not doing it right, because I can't manage you and you're acting different than what I'm trying to make you respond as. And so of course, anger, I love that you said that they all kind of weave together, but in the context of coming in for codependency, at what point did the light get shine on that space, there's some other connecting dots here to codependency. What was that process for you? How'd you get to that point?
Well, I will say that the fourth step, the inventory, is my favorite. It still remains my favorite step. And I think it's because it's where, as hard as it can be, it's where I started to feel the most healing. It's where I got permission to feel my raw emotions for the first time. It's where I got permission to tell my experience for the first time. It's where, there is something about writing those things down on paper. And when you get to, the my part, and you realize maybe, oh, my reaction, maybe you're writing the same reaction over and over again. And by the fourth time you write it, you're like, oh, that could be an issue, or you're writing, what did I believe about myself? And you start to connect the dots there. The fourth step was the biggest dot connector for me because it was the first place that I felt safe to tell my story truthfully and tell my experiences truthfully and share my emotions truthfully, because nobody responded back that I shouldn't. Mm. So because of that safe place, I was able to really be raw. And then the Holy Spirit, who loves us so much, who I can't even explain how compassionate and how loving that experience was, working alongside the Holy Spirit in that and allowing him to show me some hard spaces in my life, because it wasn't done with a pointing finger. It was always done with this loving kindness.
Well, what I love about what you're saying, Jenny, and this is so good for all of us, especially if someone that's on the outside kind of wondering if they should jump in. Sometimes as a church, we get this backwards, right? We come in from the back door and we manage the anger, right? And manage the resentment and the bitterness. What you just shared is worth repeating. You shared your story, right? And going back to that little girl that never got her needs met, or often didn't get her needs met, that's the story in safe proximity. And we've talked about the fifth step, but just writing this out and sharing it with another person and someone hearing and being present for your story actually helped you to fully own the my part, which is ultimately the character defects that God is trying to help rewire as we go through this. But I love that you shared your story. You didn't say, well, I came in and I just really tried hard to manage my bitterness and my resentment, and praise God, this is where I am. That's not how this process works. You started with your story, and that's where it should start, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was the first time, going back to that little girl who never felt seen and heard in recovery at this point. It was the first time I was seen and heard and validated. And it creates a safe environment where you're willing to learn and willing to look at the hard places.
Yeah. Well, and I love about that too, I keep going back to that baby analogy, but when a baby is heard and seen and caught, it regulates its nervous system, right? And I'm just imagining you sharing your story, those longings and needs inside your heart are now being met as you take them to Jesus in a healthy, safe community where anger didn't have to be a weapon anymore, because you kind of touched on that, the pain points that anger, unhealthy, weaponized anger, protected for so long to keep you alive. If that anger wasn't there as a little kid, you wouldn't be alive.
Right? Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So Jenny, so you go through the inventory process. I know the answer to this, kind of a loaded question, but I think it's worth kind of just saying it out loud. Quick process. How did you get to that point where you were able to own that space of anger in itself is not bad? It's what I do with it that's important, and taking responsibility. Tell me about the process. Does it feel like you're still in it? Tell me about that.
Well, I think that part of what I learned in the inventory process is that my emotions are okay, and that my emotions aren't bad, and they don't make me bad, and they don't make me a burden. And one of those emotions is anger. And I think it's looking at that and realizing the anger is showing me that I had unmet needs as a child, that I was hurt as a child, and I had parents who couldn't fulfill that. And I have I love that you keep saying this, and I'm just going to reiterate it. I am not blaming my parents. I am just stating how things went. This is not me blaming them. They have their own stories and their own past hurts and their own struggles. And I respect that. And so they couldn't meet those needs. And it's learning to take those needs to Jesus instead. And I had to, it's valuing the anger. I learned to value the anger and go, the anger gets me to grieving. And it gets me to those vulnerable emotions of, I'm really sad that I didn't have this as a child. I'm really sad how this went, and letting that be okay and not getting stuck there. And I think that moving from the anger into the grief and the sadness, and then taking that to Jesus and letting him heal that and go, but you know what? I'm going to do that for you. You bring them to me, and I will always see you, and I will always hear you, and I will heal you, and I am that source for you. And then moving out of that and going, okay, you know, there's what the healing is it allowed me to not berate myself and beat myself up for feeling angry, but instead go, that's a valid emotion because it points to where you've been hurt and it shows where needs have been unmet, and then allowing to grieve that and feel those, and then allowing Jesus to then step in and be my healer and my source for everything.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's so good. I know our listeners are getting a lot out of this. I know I am. I appreciate your vulnerability, Jenny, and very articulate in what you're saying. I think that getting to a space of understanding that sometimes we're going to miss, right? We're going to use anger as a weapon, and it's giving ourselves grace. And, you know, if my kids do and say something, we have a reaction. And what do I do with that? It's like, hey, I was very angry when you went against what I asked you to do, but that doesn't justify the way I responded to you. But it did anger me. And that is kind of, holding both sides of that and why that was sitting inside my body, and just learning how to, it's kind of working a muscle, isn't it, to build some reps around that, to put that into words.
It's so interesting as we're sitting here talking about anger. I mean, I think we've talked a lot about it, but at the same time, we've kind of barely touched it, because we talked a lot about anger and how it pertains to my marriage, but we haven't talked about my struggles and how it pertains to my parenting. And we touched a little bit on, you know, that I have that I would lean into that pride in my anger, but that was with people outside of my family. So I have all these different ways that anger has affected me and how it's played out and how I've dealt with it and struggled with it and how I've come to peace with it as an emotion in my life, and allowing it to be a tool that I, instead of a tool that I use for the wrong reason, allowing it to be a healing tool in my life when really it's like, hey, well, I'm angry. I need to, why?
Mm. Yeah.
Why am I angry?
And, you know, and with our kids too, I mean, it's kind of the same message as like, I have a need right now and it's not being met. You know, I need you to mm-hmm. do this kind of thing. And maybe those needs don't line up with our kids' needs at the moment. And so that brings up a lot of frustration. And sometimes, we can slip into that default of, if I don't get big and loud right now, you're not going to understand how important this is to me right now. Mm-hmm. And so, that's the humanness of us. You know, we're going to make mistakes. And I've had to do that with my kids. Like, hey, you know, the way I responded was not well, but I want you to know that I am angry because of the way you did blank, 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 whatever, but I shouldn't mm-hmm. have responded to. So I'm owning that part, but still honoring why the anger is there. It makes sense why it's there. Yeah.
Yep.
So Jenny, as you're doing a brilliant job kind of walking us through this, somebody... maybe they've learned that message, talking about when did you first learn that. They've learned the message that, especially as a woman, with your story as a female, maybe the message is there's no room for your big emotions, which I think is you know, just thinking about, you know, raising kids, we want to be attuned to them and we want to make space for big emotions, where they mm-hmm. can process that, not use it as a weapon, but process them. But as somebody's listening and maybe they've learned, maybe they're that little girl that was told that you're too much when you express your pain. You're too much when your big emotions come into the room, that you're not allowed to feel the stuff underneath it, even the primary emotions. But what would you say to encourage that person that may have believed that narrative for most their life or all their life, that you're too much when you feel these things and some of these parts of you are ugly or grotesque and they shouldn't be invited in this room. What would you say to them in that space?
Well, I think about that illustration that you talked about with your grandkids, right? And then when they have a need, they're probably going to run to you with their arms out. And maybe they were taught like I was, you know, that's not a safe option. You know, you can't run to your parents. You can't run to your caregivers. But we have a Heavenly Father who is that source and wants us to come to Him with all of our emotions. He created these emotions. He created us. He created us exactly as we are to feel the emotions that we feel. He already knows that we feel them, and He loves us as we are in this moment, ugly emotions and all. And when we couldn't run as a child to our parents with open arms, we can run to our Heavenly Father with our open arms, and He will pick us up, and He will carry us, and He will love us, and He will hold all of those emotions, and He wants to hear them all. And recovery is a great option for this. Recovery is a great place. Celebrate Recovery is a great place to go. And one of the things that recovery gave me is a safe place to begin to share my emotions, how I feel. Open Share Group and Step Study were both really great places for me to begin to learn to share about how I was feeling in little baby steps. And everybody around just clapped. Thank you for sharing. And there's something so great about sitting with people who are just there to listen. And they're going to hear it and they're going to listen. And it's just a little slice of what our Heavenly Father wants to do for us. He wants to hold those emotions. We are not too much for Him. And He is there for us. And He is our refuge. He is our safe space. And He understands. He understands.
I love that. Well, and I love that, you know, we're talking about anger, but it, you know, it's secondary. There is stuff underneath that. And if we can hold our arms up to the Father when we're feeling sad and when we're feeling lonely, rejected, abandoned, discarded, all those things, and allow Him to be that secure person for us, then it makes room for us to talk about the anger that comes with that. Otherwise, it will turn into bitterness and resentment. That's well said. So, well, Jenny, thank you so much. This has been really, really good. Probably could have talked for another hour, honestly, just all the different things that were popping up in my head that you were saying, just such good stuff. But thanks for making time, and thanks for who you are, and just for the example. I know you're an inspiration to a lot of women and men, but specifically to the women, especially the young ladies that are looking at you in recovery. And my prayer is that people hearing your words today will be inspired, that maybe they're not damaged goods and God can do something with them and for them.
If you are angry, you are not damaged goods.
Love that. Amen. Explanation point. Well, I love you, sis. Thanks so much for making time today.
Love you too. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Wow. What a great, great conversation. So grateful for Jenny Baker and just her words. I hope it encouraged you. Lots of stuff there. I was jotting lots of stuff down as I was having this conversation, replaying it. There's such good stuff there, and I hope it spoke to your heart as well. Key message, we are created in God's image, and that means God was emotional, therefore we are emotional. It's what do we do with the emotion so that we don't become a slave to them. Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. I pray and hope that you'll join me next time. Until then, God bless.